And you may be sitting there thinking, Steve, you've got the wrong season of the year. After all, we're coming up to Christmas. You want to talk about self-denial? Surely that takes place in Lent, before Easter, when you give up chocolate or crisps, or you deny yourself something else for a few weeks. But no, I don't think I've got the seasons mixed up. I thought it might be useful, I trust a challenge to us, if we consider this verse that is in Matthew, that Jesus gives us. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. We live in a society today that would say that we shouldn't deny ourselves anything. This seems to be in all areas of life. Morality, sexuality, every area, if you like. There's even talk, isn't there, of legalizing certain drugs that have been criminalized for many, many years. I suppose the only area of protection is, and rightly so, of course, is protecting children. And there's a lot of talk about protecting children today. But if you're an adult, and if your interests and behavior doesn't adversely affect anyone, then, well, go for it. There's nothing that you should deny yourself. And as we do run up to Christmas, I suppose it's one of those times when perhaps, well, we don't deny ourselves much. You know, we spend so much on food. All your favorite foods, no doubt, and you wouldn't deny yourself there. People won't deny themselves in terms of alcohol, and I notice when I go into the supermarkets, seems to be more bottles of wine and alcohol on sale than ever there normally is from one week to another. You know, self-indulgence in that area. And of course, we indulge ourselves with presents. But don't get me wrong, I'm not here to be a Scrooge and a humbug. But there is that danger, isn't there, at Christmas, we probably all admit it, and of self-indulgence. And once Christmas is over, what you hear immediately is, well, you know, there's Weight Watchers and you know, New Year's resolutions to how much weight we're going to lose. Self-indulgence, it's so easy for us to do that, isn't it? Well, many, many centuries ago, I suppose, going back to something like, 12th, 13th century, there was a view that if you wanted to be a good Christian, then you should deny yourself. You should deny the body. Keep it down. Punish it in some way. And so grew up the monastic movement. When men went into monasteries, and women went into convents, and so on. And of course, you had the development of the celibacy of Catholic clergy. Why? Because they thought you had to punish the body, get away from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, if you build yourself a monastery in some obscure place, as they did, get away from it all, you get away from the temptations of the world. And to make sure you were punishing the flesh, they would wear haired shirts that would be itchy and uncomfortable. They would put things in their sandals, stones, hard peas perhaps, that would cause pain. And if necessary, they would even whip themselves to deny the sins of the flesh. So you get away from the world, you're punishing the flesh. And they thought that would make them good Christians. Self-denial. Well, you might be able to get away a little bit from the world like that, but you can't get away from your own human nature. And they certainly couldn't get away from the devil, could they, and the temptations of the devil. That sort of self-denial never worked and could never work. So what is Jesus talking about here in this verse? Let a man deny himself. Well, you may think, well, if I want to be good at something, if I want to achieve at sport especially, then you have to deny yourself. You think of the athletics, athletes like Mo Farah, who was recently knighted. Why? Because he spent so much time in his training, in his devotion, to being able to run and to win so many races. And of course now he's moving on to the marathon, and we wait and see whether he's successful there. Sports of all kinds, you have to deny yourself many things. If you want to be a musician, if you want to excel at music, you have to practice, don't you? Whatever instrument you might be trying to learn or develop, or if you've learnt it and you've really passed all exams, if you want to maintain that, you've got to go on practicing. You've got to deny yourself things in order to do that. Those of you perhaps, I don't know, about 40 and over, will probably remember Roy Castle and his famous phrase, dedication is what you need if you want to be a record breaker. Dedication, you have to deny self if you want to achieve. Well, if we bring it to ourselves, do you become a Christian in the same way? Do you have to dedicate yourself to Christianity in some way? To be religious, to come to all the meetings, to read your Bible, to pray? Yes, Christians do those things, but it doesn't make you a Christian. Do you be a member of the church? No. Do you have to believe a certain creed? No. Do you have to live a certain moral life, a particular mode of conduct? No. It's only through the grace of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ's death there on the cross. That's how we become Christians, through faith, as we repent of our sins and we believe the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, yes, as the babe at Bethlehem, but ultimately to die on that cross. Then, and only then, and only through the Lord Jesus Christ can we become Christians. We are not Christians by our self-denial. And yet Jesus still says this to his disciples, and anybody, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. So if you don't become a Christian by self-denial, again, what does it all mean? Well, first of all, we need to see that if anyone desires to come after Jesus, this includes all who would follow him. Why? Because if we've just said that there is no other way, that the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 10 puts it like this: we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. There's no going back. Once we become Christians, we have to go on. And you can think of other examples. You can think of the Apostle Peter, the disciple. We read a little bit about him earlier. His great declaration of that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And yet within a few minutes, it appears, he was then rebuking Jesus, saying, you mustn't go all the way to the cross. No, we will prevent you from dying in the way that you're talking about. And Jesus had to rebuke him. But you think of Peter, as Jesus is arrested, what does he do? In Matthew 26, it tells us that he follows at a distance. In Matthew 26:58, Peter followed Jesus at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And you know the story, I'm sure. As he has got into that courtyard and he's standing there and he's warming himself by the fire, he is accused three times of being one of the followers of Jesus Christ, one of the disciples, and he denies it each time. You see, what was happening, Peter was following at a distance. He wasn't close to the Lord, was he? And he soon, if you like, lost himself in that way, and he denied and he disowned the Lord Jesus Christ, his very Saviour. And so we mustn't look back. We must go on. We mustn't deny him, but we do have to deny ourselves. Notice the words, let him deny himself. It's an imperative, it's a command. There's not an option. It's no good saying, well, that's for the ministers of the church. That's for the missionaries. That's for special Christians. They're the ones that have to deny themselves. They're the spiritual ones. It doesn't affect me. But there is a must here. There's that determination. We come to Christ on his terms, not our own. The proud sinner wants Jesus Christ. But sometimes he wants to keep his sinful pleasures, his covetousness, perhaps even his immorality. And although we have already said it, and I'll go on saying it, we come to Christ by faith in repentance. And we know his forgiveness simply by God's grace and mercy. We're not saved by good works. And yet if we are saved here tonight, good works must follow. It's a natural outworking. James says that. He says, if you show me your faith, show me your works. It should be a natural progression. Once we've been saved, then there must be good works. And Jesus is saying part of that is denial of self. And in this context, as we consider what it really means to deny oneself, we need to remember that we're not our own. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We don't always like that, do we? The idea that, I'm my own person. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I'm not going to have people telling me what to do. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, you're not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought with a price. We've been ransomed. It's almost like a picture of the slave market, isn't it? That a person goes down to the slave market and he purchased a slave. A slave that person has bought. He then becomes the property, if you like, of his new master. He's not his own. He's been bought with a price. In the same way, we have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as he died there on the cross of Calvary. So in order to answer this question about self-denial, perhaps it's easier to look at the opposite. The opposite to self-denial, I think, is selfishness, isn't it? And we perhaps more readily understand that. Total regard for ourselves, isn't it? Selfishness. We look out for number one, as we often say. And the problem of seeking what is best for us is that it's been the essence of sin from the very beginning. You think, go right back, even before the foundation of this world, go back into heaven, as it were, and what you find, Satan himself. He decided he wanted God's position. And although we're not told a great deal about that time, in the prophet Isaiah in chapter 14, it says, talking about Lucifer, that's the devil, Satan. How you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, Satan wanted to be greater. He wanted things for himself. And yet, if we contrast that with the Lord Jesus Christ, is Paul wrote to the Philippians, what does he say? Those well-known words that Jesus Christ denied himself. He took the form of a servant. He denied himself. Amazing thing to think there, the Son of God coming from heaven's glory, as we're going to be thinking more and more as we approach Christmas, and think of the angels coming there to the shepherds. They're saying, look, wonderful thing has happened. The very Son of God has become a baby at Bethlehem. The incarnation. He's denied himself heaven's glory. And yet, sometimes we are so reluctant to follow him in terms of denying ourselves. It reminds me of Moses, great leader of the Jewish people, led Israel out of Egypt and to the edge of the promised land. And we know in Hebrews 11, we've got those well-known words. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You see, he denied himself. He had the opportunity, quite possibly, of one day becoming Pharaoh of all Egypt. And Egypt was one of the greatest nations of the world at that time. He had that opportunity. And yet he says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What a great example. We need examples, don't we? Great example of Moses denying himself, denying all that privilege, even becoming a reproach to the people. Why? Because he wanted to identify not only with the children of Israel, but he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. Self-denial means we give up, putting ourselves first. It means we no longer crave for human glory. That's what Calvin describes this as. And in the hymn of Francis Havergal, I gave my life for thee. There's that question, isn't there? What have you given to, or what have you given for me? That's what the hymn writer says. Gave everything. Gave my life for you. What have you given for me? And that's the challenge here. That Jesus gives to his disciples and gives to us again, even tonight. And so, if anyone desires to come after Jesus, then he's got to deny himself. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, take up your cross. Take up your cross. You'll hear people saying sometimes, don't you? Well, this and this, well, it's my cross. It's a cross I have to bear. I'm sure you've heard that phrase. You perhaps even have used it yourself. Saying this is the cross. Something that's happened in your life. Perhaps an illness, a chronic illness. Something you've got to really put up with. And the suffering perhaps is inevitable. And you say, well, this is my cross. I've got to bear it. But you know, Jesus isn't talking about that here. He's not talking about that sort of cross. Notice, again, what Jesus says. He says, take up his cross. This is a positive action. It's not having to pull up with something. Put up with suffering, as I said, and just there we are, well, I've got to put up with it. No, a real cross, if we're going to take up a real cross, this is an act of the will. This is something positive. This is something we have to do. We have to say yes to something for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously, different crosses in that sense can vary with each one of us. Perhaps we take up the cross of caring for the sick. We perhaps take up the cross of comforting those who are sorrowing. Perhaps it means taking up the cross of giving sacrificially to, in terms of our time, perhaps for other people, perhaps even in terms of our finances, our time, our relationships, our money, our own comforts perhaps. That's what it means to take up a cross. And cross-bearing can, as I say, can mean all sorts of things. You think, you turn over again in Matthew 25, from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. I'm not going to read it all, but it's a well-known passage again when Jesus is basically saying, look, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see? And he lists the things again. And he says, the king will answer, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me. You see, these people, they were denying self. They were helping other people. They were taking up their cross to do that. The gifts that we have are from God himself. And we should be offering them back to God with thanksgiving. The natural inclination in our lives, isn't it, to avoid sacrifice if we can. Yes, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us there on that cross in our place. But we would recoil, wouldn't we, from doing the same thing. But Jesus gives us four reasons why self-denial for the Lord's sake brings blessings to us. And as I bring these few simple thoughts to a close, let's just look at those reasons. As Jesus goes on in the next few verses, he lists the reasons why we should be denying ourselves, why we should be taking up a cross, and why we should be following him. And he says that in verse 25. First of all, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Seems a paradox. Whoever wants to save his life, and don't we all want to save our own lives, don't we? Well, first, you must lose it. If we deny ourselves now, Jesus says he will grant us life. If all we are here is for influence, for wealth, for possessions, that's all our life is here for. Well, then Satan gives us a pretty good deal, I think. But that will lead to losing your life. Following Jesus now requires self-denial. And it leads us on to heaven. But a second reason is found in verse 26. Your soul is more valuable than the entire world. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's amazing words, isn't it? A real challenge, those words are. Reminds me of that parable that Jesus gave. He says that the rich man, he was doing so well, he said, I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater ones. I'm going to store all my wealth, and I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry for, well, tomorrow I die. Yes, we all know we're going to die one day, but now I'm going to enjoy what I've got. And Jesus came to him and said, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And then whose will these things be? Soul is more valuable than the entire world. And after all, what do we all desire? We all desire that little bit more, don't we? The world is never satisfied. However much pleasure it has, however much wealth we have, whatever the things that we have enjoyment from, whatever they may be, it's never enough to satisfy our soul's desire, is it? And we could end up, Jesus says, you could have the whole world if that was possible. And you still wouldn't be satisfied. And what would it be worth? Is it more valuable than losing your own soul? That's the second reason why we should be denying ourselves. The world is not without value. Of course it is. It's not without enjoyment. Of course it is. After all, God himself created the world. But the world is transitory. Tonight your soul will be required of you. Whose things will these be? Who's going to inherit them? Who's going to enjoy them after you've gone? And we can be very much like that, can't we? We store things up to have a comfortable life, and nothing wrong with that in many ways. But is it at the risk of losing our own soul? And then the third reason Jesus gives in verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And that's so important for us to have our eyes, our eyes fixed upon him. Jesus is coming back again. He says here, he will come in the glory of his Father. Not as the babe at Bethlehem, as we're thinking of at the moment. But no, he's going to come in glory with his angels. Yes, the angels were there at the birth of Christ. Of course they were. But you think how much more wonderful it would be if the angels return with Jesus at the end of the age. And those who follow Jesus can rejoice and look forward to that day. But fourthly, Jesus says at the end of verse 27, he will reward each according to his works. Now, many people don't like the whole idea of rewards, the idea of serving God, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, denying oneself, if you like, taking up that cross and following him. We do it because we love the Lord, and that's right and proper. We should be doing it for that reason. But Jesus also does say that you will receive rewards, each according to his works. I'm not suggesting that should be the motivation for our self-denial, for taking up that cross and for following him. But it should nonetheless be an incentive, shouldn't it? To know that we're going to have that reward, yes, of being in heaven above, as Glenn was saying to the children, you know, instead of just waking up on the Christmas morning, he's looking forward to that time when he's going to wake up and he'll after death and see the Lord Jesus Christ and be in heaven above and glory all around, as it were. Yes, we have that reward, that ultimate reward. But also, there is that reward, each according to his works. And so as we draw to a close this evening, we live in a day, an age when, well, part of the evangelical church, they want Jesus to bless them. They want Jesus to satisfy them, to fill them, to thrill them, to strengthen his followers, and all that's fine and right and proper. But at the same time, some don't want Jesus to insist on self-denial and a cross to bear. The committed Christian loves not for pleasures, but for the Lord and what he's done for us. There must be a cross before a crown. There's suffering before glory. You see, the cross to the Greeks at that time of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross was a man being humiliated. To the Romans, it showed man, as he hung on a cross, was evil and powerless. To the Jews, of course, the cross, well, it was cursed by God himself, wasn't it? And we can look that up in the Old Testament. Cursed is every man who hangs upon a tree. I wonder this evening, what is the cross to you? What's the cross to me? Yes, it's salvation, but it's also to be taken up so that we might live close to God. The only way we can truly fulfill and be fulfilled is to obey that command, to follow him. May it be true of each one of us this evening, for his name's sake. We're going to close by singing hymn number 830, and may it be a prayer from our hearts. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. 830.
Thank you.